All right, I'm glad you're here tonight. I hope you're glad. It's good just to be together, fellowship, and I love the singing. Boy, Martin, that was great. And Kathy, thanks for the recommendation. Amen. It is well.
It is well.
It is well. Amen. Okay, Philippians. Now, before we get to the book of Philippians, I need you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because tonight, now, the whole book of Philippians is about joy, and particularly the believer's joy. Somebody want to tell me what's the difference between joy and happiness? What's the difference, Brother Dan?
Well, happiness can be fluctuate, back and forth, up and down.
That's right.
Dependent upon others, maybe, but joy comes from the Lord. It's always going to be in our hearts.
Just amen. Joy is as constant as the sun is. Happiness is when you're waiting to see the sun before you believe it's still shining. Joy is the sun is still shining all the time, even if it gets cloudy, and you just make sure you receive God's joy and let it be the fuel of your life. Joy is rock solid, and most people don't have joy. So Philippians is written for the believer to know the kind of joy that they have in the Lord. Now, we've been going through chapter 2. We're going to try and finish chapter 2 tonight, and it's going to focus on the and the whole thing is on the mind of Christ, but it's going to focus about the pastor's heart. The pastor's heart. If you will, go to Ephesians in your Bible. And chapter 4 and verse 11 and verse 12. And we're going to talk about the pastor for a few minutes and about his heart. You didn't know he had one, did you? Some people think I'm the meanest, most stubborn. Shut up. Pastor's heart. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Bible says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, he gave some apostles. We know them. We know Peter, James, John. We know these guys. He gave some apostles and some prophets. He gave some evangelists and some, here's your key word, pastors and teachers. Why did he give us these people, these leaders in the church, for the perfecting of the saints? Do you think you need a little perfecting? I think you need a lot of perfecting. Amen. For the perfecting of the saints. What else? What else? For the work of the ministry. The ministry is work, and we all need to be involved. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. Pastor primarily takes care of a local church. Now, just what is a pastor? Very briefly and simply, a pastor is a shepherd over a flock. If you'll now go to Acts chapter 20, we will go to Philippians in a moment. Go back to the left and find Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And Paul is speaking to a group of pastors in the church of Ephesus, and he says this in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." Pay attention to yourselves and to all the, what's the next word? So when he talks about Christians, he refers to them as a flock, like sheep. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Not dictators, but overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with not with man's blood, but with whose blood? With his own blood, God's blood, as Brother Martin was saying this morning. So he not only, he is a shepherd over the flock, technically he's an under-shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Jesus is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And then he puts somebody in charge, a pastor, over that small flock. You may have 3 or you may have 3,000. They're all a flock. The second, he is an example to the flock. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Go way to the right, just past Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 2, Peter now speaking to pastors, and he says to them, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you." Taking the oversight, taking responsibility thereof, not by constraint, not because you're forced to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. And is there money in religion? There is filthy money that you can get off of people. You can sit at the bedside of a dying person and get them to sign the will over to you. People do it all the time. You don't become a pastor for filthy lucre, but you do it of a ready mind because you're just busting. You're ready to preach. God puts it inside of you. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. You understand that term? To be a lord over it is to be like a dictator, to be, you know, God on earth. But being, look at the words, ensamples to the flock. The ensample there is somebody who lives before, and really people just get an example. Here's the ensample without going into the primary to a slight difference, but be an example to the flock. He's thirdly a leader and a guide with a vision and a goal for the flock. Now, true democracy comes from your Bible. The fact that people are equipped with the information to make a choice comes from the Bible. We try to go out and interrupt people's life to get them to make a choice to be born again. Amen. And we give them all the information and then we have to walk away. And that's democracy. That is how come we have freedom of religion, freedom of expression, freedom of assembly, because of New Testament Christianity. But let me say this. A church is not pure democracy, meaning we just don't do whatever we want. You see the difference? I just don't say, all right, do we want to have church on Sundays or Tuesdays? You see the difference? No. I'm to be, every church needs a leader, needs a pastor who says, this is what we're going to do. Now, you've got to be able to have a Bible that says he's right to do it because it's biblical. But a pastor has to be the leader. If you have no leader, what do you have? You have chaos. The other word is anarchy. All right. So, folks, you need a leader. You need somebody who has a vision, who has a burden to do what God wants done, and to do the Lord's will. And the people, if you got a good pastor, the people will catch that vision. Without a vision, what does the Bible say? The people will perish. So you need leaders who want to walk with God and want to get a vision from God. And that's what a pastor is. Well, let's go on. What goes on inside his heart? Is being a pastor just a job? Does he just get a paycheck and go off for 2 weeks and holidays? You can't believe how many times I was told that, oh, Craig, you have it easy. All you do is write a message, and the rest of the time you just do nothing all week long, you know? Get a job, Craig. I've always encouraged them, come hang around with me and see how busy I am. See if you can keep up with me. Because it's work. Not only, it's not just a job to him. There are heart burdens and cares in the ministry that few will ever know. Now, Paul is sitting in the Mamertine prison in Rome and still writing a letter from his heart to some very special and precious people to him. Those Christians in Philippi that he had won to Christ and had taught the scriptures to. And he moves from some very practical instructions on Christian attitudes. Oh, that's practical. Christians, no matter what age you live in, have problems with attitudes. And he moves from attitudes to talking from his heart. Let's look at five things going on in Paul's heart as he's writing the last part of chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask him to help. Father, I do ask you to please open our eyes and open our heart to see the heart of Paul. This is not all that's in there. This is just a brief glimpse into some of the things that were in his heart. And it's really neat. It's kind of like when we're looking at the Gospels and we see the heart of Jesus. It's not just God. It's God in the flesh. It's God who cried real tears. It's God who knew what it meant to be tempted, what it meant to be hungry. Lord, we got glimpses into the heart of Jesus Christ. And now, here's probably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And we get a glimpse into his heart. And as you open that up for us so that we want the same. So that we can have the same kind of heart. And it is possible and it is necessary. As a matter of fact, there's not a person in this room who doesn't need Paul's heart today. So, Lord, help us not to see him as different, but see him as just more mature, just down the path a little bit further. And I want to catch up with him. Lord, I pray that you speak to every heart. Maybe there's a heart that is empty, and has no salvation, no hope, only dead ends. They think that when they die, they're just going to hit the dirt and they'll never come up again. And I just want them to fear the truth. The truth is that they they're missing out. If Jesus is a lie, he sure motivated a lot of people. And not for any financial gain. We're not motivated for any prestige. As a matter of fact, the followers of Jesus Christ have paid for their faith with their own blood. Sometimes on a stake, burned, or tortured. It's kind of funny. If Jesus is nobody, what are they doing? Why are they singing in the fire? Lord, I pray that if there's somebody in this room who's not born again, God, they'd not leave this room until they're saved. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A pastor's heart. The first thing I want you to see as we go to Philippians, now go back there. The first thing I want you to see is that a pastor's heart is for his flock to be like the shepherd. That's his first burden. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians here. Just go before Hebrews and you'll hit Philippians. And we won't go over the material, but I want you to see in chapter 2, the first thing that just jumps at you when you see the heart of Paul is, if you will, look in verse 1 and 2. I'll just show you these two things. He says, if there be therefore any consolation, any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye whose joy. Talk to me. So Paul is participating in the discussion. He says, would you have a part in my heart? My heart's desire is that you would be like the shepherd. Paul didn't want people to be like him. Paul didn't strut around saying, yes, I've arrived. Yes, I have it all figured out. Yes, my life, I'm sinlessly perfect. I have no worries. I have no pains. You know what he says, do not people get offended and I burn? He's been offended. He said over there, he says he's been perplexed. He's been discouraged, but never defeated. So he's just as human as you and I. So he doesn't say, be like me. That's not his goal. He says, I want you to be like Jesus. That is the burden of every message that I preach and every message that every preacher ever preaches when they stay true to the Word of God. They don't want you to be like some human leader. They don't want you to be like some bishop or some pope. They don't want you to be like some great financial wizard. They want you to be like the shepherd, Jesus Christ. All of these verses here. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Hold your place here in Philippians because we'll come back. Luke chapter 6. Let's see if I can get Dan Everly. Would you read chapter 6 and verse 40 real loud? Give everybody a moment to catch up with us. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. That's what I want to be. If I ever get perfect, I'll finally become like Jesus. Amen. Now, some of us, Brother Dennis, we're nearly perfect, aren't we? Amen. Amen. But the focus is to be like the shepherd. How do you be like the shepherd? In mind, in action, and attitude. If you go back and read Philippians chapter 2, it's about those three things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he talks about what we do in action. Let's talk about it. So what kind of a mind did Christ have? Was he depressed? Was he uncertain? See, sometimes you go around and when you were a kid, you'd go around and you look at the pictures of the stations of the cross and you get the idea. Boy, he's really had a bad day. Was that your Savior?
No.
Not at all. No. Not at all. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I mean, you it'd just freak you out if you saw Jesus at the Last Supper. He's smiling. He says, with joy, with passion, I have looked forward to this, with delight. And when they came to him and they said, the crowds were gathering around him in the middle of the night, somewhere around 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they could hear the crowd come up, and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, watch these guys. I am he. And they all fell back. He said, see, it's cool. And they fall back. And they all came up and they said, they didn't even realize what hit them. And he says, so who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I told you, it's me. He could have run. But he said, here I am, come get me. And he put his hand out. And you've got to see Peter. Peter is furious. Because when he sees Jesus put his hands out to be tied up as a criminal, Peter says, I'm not going to allow this. And starts slashing like a lawnmower, and he only hits one guy's ears, thankfully, amen. It's one thing to see an ear put back on. It's another thing to see a head put back on him. But I want you to see, Jesus was not depressed. He wasn't kicking his feet. He wasn't discouraged. He wasn't like most of us are. Amen? To have the mind of Christ. What kind of action did Christ have? What kind of action was Paul saying that we should have in Philippians chapter 2? Talk to me. I can't hear you. Okay, but what kind of action now? Godly action, but let's get practical. Humility, kind of. I'm still looking for an action. Preaching, but servant. Others, action. Thinking of others first. That's the kind of action. Thinking of others' needs over our own needs. What kind of attitudes? He gave two real careful and strong attitudes that should not be part of the Christian vocabulary. What are they? Anybody remember? Murmuring, holding grudges, oh man, arguing, disputing. No Christian should have the liberty to argue. You may disagree, but once the volume goes up, shut it down. Because the Bible says not to be in the Christian. So, these are the kind of, this is what we should be like. The greatest thing, you know, he says, just be yourself. Nuna, just be yourself. Jesus, just be yourself. You know what the pastor says? Please stop being yourself. And be like Jesus. Amen? Amen? You got in trouble and you've gotten so much in trouble because you are yourself. Let me give you a new pattern to be like. Amen? So, how do we change into his likeness? Three steps. First of all, by forcing ourselves to obey the word of God. Not allowed to grumble, so you can't even complain as you try to obey. But when you start obeying, just by getting on the right path, you start to change. Second step, yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit. See, as you get in line with doing what God says do, and you start doing what He says, and not allowing yourself to do what He says not to do, then the Holy Spirit begins to form and fashion this life. And then the third step, it's by surprise. What do I mean by that? It means it will not come naturally, and you won't expect it. You'll go, well, look you there. I am different. Amen. It did happen. And your wife will be even more surprised. Amen? So that's how we change into his likeness. So the pastor's heart is for his flock to be like Jesus. Somebody said that, well, I'll go on. A pastor's heart, secondly, is for his church to shine. Go back to the Philippians chapter 2 now. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. We read this already, but verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's arguing. Do all things. That's a hard enough request. That ye may be blameless. That's what the world thinks of you. They don't know about, hey, listen, if the world knows about all your sins, they ought to know that they're all past. Amen? Is that powerful? You ought to be blameless. Harmless. I told you that's a very powerful and a wonderful word. The world should know you would never hurt them. You would never bite their head off. You would never fight over religion. You're harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What's the word perverse akin to? What's it like, that's the word that's used today? Pervert. And our, I did a Google one time. My mom's in Texas. She's in a little town. Well, a little town. It's the capital. It's where Dell Computer is. And I did. I was sent a link to a company that keeps track of all of the sex offenders, and they have all the addresses because they all have to sign on. They don't have it here in Ireland. I don't know if they got it in the UK. Anyway, I just typed in my mom's address, and it showed within a 1 mile square around where my mom lives, you won't want to know this, there were 400 sex offenders living within a mile of my mom. We live in a perverse generation. And you think the television doesn't affect and doesn't do anything to your kids and to your husband and to your wife? We live in the midst. And Paul is saying, don't run, don't go dig a hole, don't go and then switch off every influence on the world. You can't do that. What is he asking us to do? Become mature enough to shine in this dark world. Amen. Hey, every ship is in water. But a ship is no good if the water's in the ship. Amen? And we got to be a ship in the world, not letting the world be in us. So he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. What's our torch? What's our torch? Huh? Is it fancy speeches? Is it fantastic looking pastors? Come on, come on, come on. It's the word of God. Oh, no, he's supposed to say, I don't know. Shine as lights, folks, in a very dark, dark. We've had the power go off there in our estate a couple of times. And it is so dark at Christmas without the street lights and with no lights on. It's dark. And it's really neat when there's light, when there's just somebody standing. A church that just hides and blends with the background is a sham. I said shame here, but it's also a sham. It's not a Christ. It's not a church. You should shine in your home. If your husband's not saved, if your wife's not saved, you should shine. You should shine at work. Everybody at work ought to know you're a Christian. Everybody at work ought to know you're a Christian. You ought to shine at the markets, at the malls. I can tell you this. I've gone to Tesco there, and I've seen a couple where I've seen somebody, and I can just tell. And so far, I have not been wrong. I haven't confronted too many people, but two or three times I've gone up and it says, you guys are Christians, aren't you? You're born again? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. When did you get saved? Such date. I says, I'm Craig Ledbetter. Glad to meet you. I could tell you were saved. Say, how could you tell? You just can't. They're not down in the drink aisle. Amen? They're not standing there at the girly magazines and at the filth. I don't know what it is, but they shine. And they just seem to have this attitude about them that says somebody else is in charge beside them. I can't explain it. We have to take our place as Christ's body in the world. When Jesus left, he says, you guys are in charge now. You are going to be my hands and my feet. You're going to be my face. We are the what? Body of Christ. We've got to take that role seriously. Oh, let me go back here. We have to take our place in the world that affects this world for good. You say, why do you have Bible clubs, Pastor? Because I want to affect our world. I don't want to just sit here and have church. I want to go out and sit in the greens, and I want to get kids together, and I want to evangelize. I want to teach them the Bible because nobody else is. Why do you have Reformers Unanimous? Because we need to be going out and bridging and helping them get saved and get strong and in the Word of God. Why do we spend so much time and so much money trying to affect the world? Because they need help. I needed help. I needed somebody to take the time and the effort to help me. Why do we go out soul winning? Why would you embarrass yourself going door to door? Because Jesus would. Amen? Why have a Bible Institute? Why have a burden for a Bible college? Why have a burden for having a Christian school? Brother Kevin was sharing about his daughter in the four-year-old class. The kind of stuff that they're talking about. What is it? Sex education. At 4 years old, they have a puzzle there. And they want the kids to open up the puzzle and they discover a naked body with all the parts labeled at 4 years old. I think it'd be good to have a Christian school, wouldn't you? Amen. Hospitals. Did you know Christians started hospitals, not the government? Christians have been involved. Christians need to be involved in local and national government. Do you see Brian Cowan there? Do you know what he needs? He needs a Christian to come along and says, I'm praying for you. I wish I could help you. You know, we keep looking at Brian Cowan, and everybody slams Bernie Ahern and Albert Reynolds and Robert Bruton and all these stuff. Listen, they don't know any better. It'd be kind of interesting if a Christian got burdened about, man, I'm nobody, but I'm going to try and stand for rights and see if God will use me in helping out this government. It's not evil to be involved. Amen? So shine and then affect our world for good. Somebody said this, you need to either evangelize or you will fossilize. Amen. Some of you look like you already have. Amen. Thirdly, a pastor's heart wants to rejoice at the judgment seat of Christ. Without going into all the detail, let's look at this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, he says this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, stop there for a second. Two phrases, two terms. Day of Christ, day of the Lord. One is good, one is bad. Who knows what the day of the Lord is? Raise your hand if you got a guess. Paul. That's the second coming of Christ, and that is Armageddon. That is a day of destruction. Paul, look what he says. He says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He's not talking about rejoicing at the second coming in the destruction of this world. He's rejoicing at a different day, and that day is the rapture. That takes us straight up to one event. You ready what the event is? The judgment seat of Christ. But I thought I wasn't going to get judged, Gina. I thought all my sins are under the blood. Oh, sure, your sins are under the blood, but your rewards are waiting. And He's going to call you forth and going to roll the tape. These CCTVs are nothing compared to the surveillance God has on us. Amen? He sees our every thought. And He's going to roll the tape. He's going to say, you know there, I put you in charge. I gave you this responsibility and you blew it. Let's go to the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And you are going to just grieve over just how stupid and selfish and self-centered and dense you and I were. So Paul says, he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. At the judgment seat, all of a pastor's efforts will be reviewed. And it is a terrifying thought. Go to Hebrews 13. Hold in your place here. Go to the right. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 verse 17. And Miss Nita, would you read that real loud? Better obey your pastor. Rarely do I ever sit you down and tell you what to do, and you know that. But if I ever do have to tell you what to do, what should you do? Bite your lip and go, okay. Because that is profitable. It's unprofitable for you to become a grief and to walk away from a pastor who loves you and is trying to help you do right. Amen? So, at the judgment seat, the Lord's going to call me up and you. I'm going to say, Craig, what did you do to help this rebel? Lord, the tape shows I tried this. I know. And you didn't listen. It's going to be... People don't realize that the judgment of Christ is not going to be all happy party. You know what it says? There's going to be tears in heaven. Now, the Lord will wipe them away, but you're going to get it very clear just what you lost. Right. Souls that you missed out on influencing and went to hell. Rewards that you could have had. Just... Some people are going to get into heaven by the skin of their teeth, and there's not much there. Only by the grace of God. And there, you ever, when this Celtic Tiger took off, I would go door knocking, and I would knock on a door, and there's a couple, young couple there, in a beautiful house, empty. They just bought. They couldn't even afford a couch. And they're there, you know. You're trying to give them the gospel, you look around, they have a fridge. They have a little table. They can't afford to put anything else in there. You know, I wonder if your mansion in heaven is going to be kind of sparse. Because there's nothing for the Lord to reward you with. That ought to wake us up. I'm not playing with you. A lot of us are going to get there and heaven's going to be kind of empty because our life was so worldly and not heavenly. So, at the judgment seat, my effort in trying to get you to do right is going to be reviewed. Secondly, let me talk about the worries of a pastor. Paul says this. He says, in verse 16, he says, I want to rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. A pastor has some worries. Did you know that? I thought it was a sin to worry. I know. But a pastor does worry. Let's go to a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Brother Joseph, would you mind reading that? 2 Corinthians 11, 1, 2, and 3. Nope, you're in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You were reading from 1 Corinthians. He says, I'm afraid that somebody will come along and ruin you. You know, the old story of the daughter. Some young man coming and trying to take the daughter out. And the father standing there saying, let's have a talk, you know. And worrying about their daughter is how a pastor worries about his flock. Listen. Pastor will worry that he has run in vain and labored in vain, sometimes worrying that I'll have nothing to show at the end of all of my effort. Not worried about their own salvation, not worried about their preaching ability. I know I couldn't hold a candle to some other preachers. I don't even try. I'm not worried about that. You know what I'm worried about? I'm worried about your faith, what you believe. I'm worried about whether you're saved. There's sometimes I go up to somebody and I'm shaking their hand saying, I wish I could just get them on their knees right now and lead them to Christ because they're going to split hell wide open. I'm worried about people's salvation. Pastor worries about the flock's walk with God. Whether you have any walk with God, whether there's any cry in your heart, Lord, you and I need to talk. Your prayer time. Pastor will worry about people's debts and financial bondage. I worry about that. We're coming into some lean years. And I worry about you. Their ability, look at, you're in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 12, verse 20. A pastor will worry about other Christians even getting along. Verse 20 says this, for I fear, Paul says, I'm worried. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Meaning, I'll be very upset and you're not expecting that. Watch. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Where was he worried? Was he worried about Los Angeles, downtown Dublin? Was he worried about London? Where is Paul worried about all that going on? In a church. That's what a pastor worries about. I worry that one day somebody's going to come in and somebody else is going to bite their head off and then we'll have a church split. Somebody will never come back to church again. I worry about that. I worry about somebody just doing something stupid and hurtful to somebody else and it hurting the other person so much that they take the whole family out. You see what I'm talking about? That can happen like that. I worry about it. The worries of a pastor. Every true pastor worries about how easily the devil can come in and discourage and divert the growth of believers. I'll give you some strange and heart-rending statistics. 30% of the Mormon church, 30% of them are born-again Baptists who had not gotten discipled yet and were lured into the Mormons. 30% of them, a third of them, saved just as much as you are. And they didn't get discipled in time. They weren't sat down and explained about the Bible. And the Mormons came along and said, let me teach you the Bible. That burdens a pastor. Cults love weak Christians who don't know their Bible. Do you know over half of all Pentecostals in the charismatic churches came from Baptist churches? That's how it happens. You don't know how many people have gotten saved in this ministry and in other churches. I'm glad. I'm fine. This is not my church, but I'm telling you. The devil, watch it says here. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. For if he that cometh, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus. Is it possible to preach another Jesus? It happens all the time. Or if ye receive another spirit, is there another spirit beside the Holy Spirit? Oh, you better believe it. I've seen them foaming at the mouth, falling off. I've seen them undressing in church and said that they were completely filled with the Holy Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. Underline these words. He said, I'm so worried about you, Corinthians, that ye might well bear with him. I wouldn't, but somebody would. Somebody said, oh, I like that new style Jesus. I like that new style music. I like that new style. I worry. The worries of a pastor. You know, the devil corrupts what God purifies. Just as fast. Hey, you get a little kid bathed, and if he's a boy, give him 30 minutes. Especially if it's raining. Amen? I mean, just water and mud and boy, that goes together. Amen? Same's true with your sin. The devil loves to just, as soon as you come out of church, you're all, man, you just feel clean, man, you got preached, you got right with God, and then as soon as you head out, swash. He loves to corrupt what God purifies. Secondly, he says that I have labored. Go back to Philippians. I'm telling you, this is Paul's heart you're looking at. He says, I worry that I've labored in vain. And verse 17 says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. What's he saying? If I be killed, trying to do what I'm doing, I joy and rejoice with you all. That's pretty powerful. Amen. Do you know what a pastor, not only has worries, he has many sacrifices. Somebody says, you know, pastor, being a pastor is not a popular job. No, it's not. Because the physical sacrifices are staggering. The amount of time that it takes to be trained. Nobody just sits up here and just spouts off their mouth. I know some people think they can do it, but you need training. The amount of time spent going door to door and evangelizing. You don't build a church unless you go and get them. Amen. And it takes a long time. The amount of time and effort spent discipling. Our discipleship takes 2 years to take somebody through. The time and effort spent preparing to preach. Do you know, for just 1 hour of preaching, it takes over 8 hours to put that thing together. I preach twice on a Sunday. Usually. It's nice having Dan, Kevin, Martin. I think I'll take a break every once in a while more often. Amen? You guys will go, whew. Praise God. Amen. He'll lay off the pressure. But did you know, it's a lot of work. And just the time that it takes to try and be there for everybody. The physical costs are staggering. The emotional costs are staggering. If you get in this place, you know what? You're the first person blamed. Anybody in leadership is the first problem. Amen. You're going to be the one that's most misunderstood. You're going to be maligned. You're going to end up being hated. Unthanked. The emotional costs are staggering. Am I getting anybody to sign up tonight? The monetary costs are staggering because there's no money in it. Do you know it costs to run a church? Some people may misunderstand, but if you're going to write tracts, if you're going to publish them, it costs with computers and with printers and ink. Ink costs a fortune. I hate buying ink. But it's not just that. It costs to be on the internet. It costs to put this ad in the Echo. The financial costs are staggering. To hand a Bible freely to somebody, to hand a gospel tract freely to somebody, costs, doesn't it? Yes. Amen. And you know, when you first start a church, you're the one, the pastor's the one that's buying it all. And a pastor doesn't mind it at all. Did you know that? Look at 2 Corinthians 12:15. Go back to the left. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Let's see, Brother Tony. I'm sorry, 12:15. Brother Tony, 12 and verse 15. That's a rough verse. You know, brother, you're in a ministry that the more you love them, the less you're going to be loved. But you'll be... Listen, when you are serving the Lord, you'll gladly spend and be spent. That's what happens when you answer God's call. Isn't that powerful? Folks, the spiritual costs of what we're trying to do are staggering. Souls are hanging in the balance. Your family, people that are unsaved in your family, need me to stay faithful, need this church here to keep you fed and to keep you strong so that you can be a shining light at work and on the at school and at home. There's a lot of effort. And we don't mind at all. Amen. Paul said there, he said, if I'm offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all. Pretty amazing. Let me just try to be real quick here. Pastor's heart is also thirdly, or is it fourthly? Fourthly, is part of a team. Look at verse 18. He says this, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently to so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. He still thinks he's going to get out of prison. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, a second guy, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. That's funny. I thought Christians weren't allowed to get sick, but he did. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, he was going back to Philippi, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Real quickly, Paul was rarely alone. Listen to the two people, even though he's in prison, that were with him. When's the last time that if you went to jail and you were sitting in jail, there'd be somebody outside there just being there ready to do whatever you needed done? Paul had some great men around him. A pastor's heart should not be alone, needs a team. These two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are incredible examples of what every man in this church should be. Timothy is someone who stays with the pastor, works by his side, doing what needs to be done. Epaphroditus is someone who comes and goes and ministers wherever he's needed. Timothy first. It says there that he naturally, verse 20, he naturally cared for baby churches. He was concerned about a church he had never been to. You know, how do you like, I don't know if you like it, but I like it when somebody says, I'm praying for you. I'm burdened about you. Pastor, I love you. And you've just been on my heart all week. That means a lot to me. Because somebody is naturally caring about somebody else. We should be like that. We should be caring about these eight churches that we support. We should naturally care about churches we've never been to. Timothy had a heart for the ministry. Most, even in the ministry, he says in verse 21, for all seek their own. Who's the all there? Is that just all Christians? Even the ministers, even the pastors that Paul knew, he says ultimately they're only worried about their own things. They only worry about what they can get out of serving the Lord. They worry about their pay. What car they get to drive. What's the shape of their office. How much time off will they have? Daniel, you know I told you there was none of that. Amen. This man, Timothy, he had a proven track record. He says there, ye know, verse 22, ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He was trained. He was the best trained because he was so close to Timothy. He just was right there. He probably was in his way all the time. That's a good way to learn how to do everything. Paul needed Timothy. He relied on him being there. Over and over in 2 Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, come quickly. Timothy, come before winter. Timothy, when you come. Paul leaned upon Timothy. And every pastor needs Timothys to lean on. These people that he knows are there. people who have no desire for a great position, but have a desire for the Lord to be glorified through everything that happens and to be ready to serve. But Epaphroditus is another kind of critter. This is a guy who's actually from Philippi. He was a member of the church there. And he had been sent by the Philippian Christians. He said, go and take care of Paul. Paul is worried about us, so go and tell Paul we're okay. So Epaphroditus packs up and heads, I'm not sure how many miles he leaves from northern Greece, and heads over to Rome, which is, I would say, about 500 miles, maybe 600 miles. It's a massive trip. And he goes to Rome while Paul is in prison. And while he's there, he becomes very ill, trying to, boy, minister and do everything that Paul needs done. And look at chapter 4. You're in Philippians chapter 2. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. He says this. He says, but I have all and abound. He's sitting in prison, folks. And he says, I've got everything I could want. You've got to be kidding. When was the last time you sat with nothing and said, "Ooh, God is good"? And Paul says, I have all and abound. I am full. Why? Why was he able to say that? Because I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He got a care package. He got something in the post that Epaphroditus brought with us. Epaphroditus, that box in there is a box of cookies baked by my wife. I hope you enjoy them. I'm rich. Remember, the Mamertine prison had three levels. The first level was where all the soldiers walked. The second level was inside in the what's called the first prison. And then under the normal prisoners was where Paul in the Mamertine level of prison. The third level was where Paul was sitting, and he was thanking God for the simple things that this church had sent by Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was such a blessing to Paul. He says, with the things which were sent from you, they were an odor of a sweet smell. They just didn't send them used tea bags like I talked about this morning. They were a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus, folks, Paul calls him. Go back to chapter 2. Paul says this, Epaphroditus is my brother. That's a high calling. I say, Brother Martin, Brother Marcus, that's not a flippant phrase. Brother Leo, that's family. It's not Dr. Leo, you know. Dr. Dan. You know, it's not Professor Nula. It's Sister Nula. It's the words that we grew up with that maybe we had no real comprehension of the kind of family we had, or sometimes it was used in the Catholic Church. But to actually have it in a real church that is family, he starts off with a brother. He says, he's my companion in labor. This man is a man who worked tirelessly. I like how he says, a fellow soldier. You know, when you try to serve the Lord, it's going to be a fight. Fight against your own flesh, and fight against the devil, fight for souls. I call him a postman from Philippi. He says, your messenger. He came and he just brought me all of the love notes and the news about church in Philippi. And last of all, when he praises this man, he says, and he's someone that ministered, the end of verse 25, to my wants. Folks, Epaphroditus was a cool dude. Who was Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus is like a missionary encourager. I encourage you this, and we're planning next year, the Lord willing, we'd like to go on a mission trip, maybe next November. Maybe go to Portugal. Flights are real cheap, and the sun is wonderful, I understand. But you know why we'd go? We wouldn't go to the beach. You know why we go? To encourage and help out, like Epaphroditus, to help out Brother Pereira. Amen? Just to go down there and learn a few Spanish sayings and just hand out gospel leaflets all day long and then sing at night when he has a special meeting and just encourage him, encourage that church. That's an Epaphroditus. Maybe you could take a holiday. Maybe you got such a good holiday, you could go to the Micronesian Islands and go encourage Brother David Fetter. Can I go with you, please? But that's an Epaphroditus who went and ministered to somebody who was serving the Lord who maybe needed some encouragement. Honor those kind of people. Hey, are you part of the pastor's team? Pastor can't do it all, and you know that. You are so needed. How do you join the pastor's team? Well, first off, you need to ask God, God, where do you want me? What ministry should I get involved in? And you know what we're doing? I'm letting you in on a little secret. In December, we're going to hand around a little booklet. Nice, colorful little booklet. You'll be able to connect the dots and color in the pictures, right? No. The booklet will talk about all the different ministries that we have going on currently in church so that you can say, all right, Lord, where do you want me? Amen. Amen. It's nice coming to church and hearing the preaching. It's nice coming hearing the singing. It's nice coming and even being able to give. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. But church is when the whole body is involved. Amen. Join the team. Join the team. Ask God where God would put you. Don't tell the pastor what you want. Well, you know, pastor, I think I could do great here. You know what I'll probably say? Sit down. You're not ready. Because somebody so full of themselves will be the worst thing we need. Let me find out. Let me talk to you. Let me find out where you belong. Work with me. Be patient with me. Maybe I don't see all of your potential. But I'll put you to work. Amen. We need to want God to develop us and make us part of a team. A pastor's heart is to be part of a team. Not just out there doing all the work, but doing the work with a whole body that can turn. This little church can turn Ballincollig, if not Cork, on its end. We don't have to be 5,000 of us. We just need to be sold out. Jesus just took 12 guys and he's turned the world upside down. Pretty good, amen? Pastor's heart is Christ's heart. The last verse there in verse 30 says this, because for the work of who? It wasn't the work of the church. Do you see how he uses the words very carefully? This is not the work of the church. It's the work of Christ. We're doing what Christ would do if he were here. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. He didn't care about his life. He just wanted to supply the fact that Philippians couldn't come and minister to Paul. Epaphroditus says, I'll do it. Let me just make some statements here real quick. Our ministry and the things that we do are what Christ did. There was a bracelet put out there years ago, and it's called WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's a good question to ask. Somebody came out with, I think, a better one. What did Jesus do? Because we have plenty of examples of what he did. But the point is this. Do what Christ did. Amen? It's called the work of the gospel in about five different other locations. I don't remember where on the top of my head. But it is this thing, a pastor's heart. I'm trying to have not only the mind of Christ, but what else? The heart of Christ. For the work of Christ. He wore himself out doing what Christ would have done. Do you understand? Do you think that way? Do you minister? Do you speak? Do you hold your tongue? Do you control your heart? Do you do things like Christ would? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are the body of Christ. We are his hands, his feet, his eyes, his smile. We are the physical representation of what Jesus would be doing if he were here. If he were in your home. If he were in your job. If he was at your school desk. Shouldn't there be areas where Jesus should freely work? I don't know any area where he shouldn't be allowed to work. Amen? Where should he work? Folks, no one should hinder the work of Christ. I believe if you ever start, I think you ever started getting busy doing what the Lord would do, you'd find out what tired is. Amen. Most of us are tired because of sin. We're tired because of bitterness. We're tired because of anger. We're tired because of some people are lazy and they're tired being lazy. Some people are wore out from worry. Some people are wore out from late nights. I'd rather be wore out doing the work of Christ. Amen. Amen. That's the pastor's heart. That's the pastor's heart. By way of conclusion, real quick, just what is a pastor? What is he? Give me the word.
Shepherd.
What goes on inside of the heart of the pastor? This gives us a glimpse of it. Pastor's heart is for the flock to be like, that's his burden for us all to be like the shepherd. I don't want you to be like me. It takes me enough time trying to be like me. Be like the Lord. Pastor's heart is for us all to shine. not hide, not blend. It's going to get rough. You just try. You just try and speak up for the Lord at work and just see how fast everybody like hawks come all around you. Shine anyway. Amen? A pastor's heart wants to rejoice at the judgment seat of Christ and is concerned that some of his labor in your life may be in vain. I would hate if I've given you the gospel and you're still sitting here stinking stubborn and not born again. I will hate to go to heaven and find out you're not there and you're burning in hell. And I did my best. And I think, I wonder if I could have done more. I wonder if I should have just slapped him. Think about it. Pastor worries about that kind of stuff. Because I want to, at the judgment seat of Christ, to go, "Woo, there he is! I knew he was going to get saved!" And just go and clobber you. Amen. Amen. Pastor's heart is part of a team. It's not. When I first came here and I started the church, everybody says, "Oh, Craig's church. You know what? It's not my church. It's our church. Church is the people. Amen? It's our church. Part of a team. And it ought to be that my heart should beat in the same pattern as the Lord Jesus's. That's why we stay very close to that Bible. Very close to that Bible. Tonight, you had the opportunity to peek inside a pastor's heart. Don't be so quick to judge your pastor. And, he doesn't understand. Don't be so quick to ignore his warnings and his pleadings. Because he loves you very much. I'm just trying to be like this pattern here. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. It's a little bit different, isn't it? Paul was writing to a church that he had spent some time with and had established, and now was away, and yet in this letter, he says some things that are so precious, like he's there. I have the benefit of being able to speak it face to face with you, look you in the eyes and express my heart, and with a burden to be like that. You know, there's a power in the Christian realm that connects us that miles can't affect. Prisons can't break that connection. That's Christianity. And I hope you enjoy it. I hope you realize what we have as a church. I hope you got a little glimpse into a pastor's heart. But as we pray, I pray that you would commit yourself to praying for your pastor. You commit yourself to say, "I want to be part of the team. I want to be part of the body that is here. Don't want to just float around as a Christian. I want to anchor myself in a place and with a job to do every chance I get. Signed up for duty." I want you to love this church. Hopefully one day as much as I do. It's going to come where you have a desire for that. Father, we do bow and we do ask you, please, Lord, help us to ponder and just think about this little glimpse we got into Paul's heart. And there are a lot of little glimpses throughout his letters, especially letters like 2 Timothy and Philemon. Some of these letters just show so much of this wonderful saint of God. Saint Teresa can't compete. Nobody I've ever met can compete, because these were the examples you want us to be like. Because they really are the after effect of Jesus Christ in our life. And I pray, God, please let us all want to have that kind of a heart. Not everybody in this room can be a pastor. But we can all have the mind of Christ, and we all should want to have the heart of Christ. I think we'd get along a whole lot better. I think we would be unstoppable. So, Lord, I thank you for these precious people. I pray a hedge protection around them this week, God, as the devil seeks to undo all that you try to do in our lives. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who's unsaved. There was a day, an hour, where I was going to church and I was lost as a chair. I was going to burn in hell. And finally, the light flipped on. Finally, the penny dropped. And I knew I needed to get saved. Maybe there's somebody in this room who knows that they need to get born again. I pray that they would talk to me afterward. They would settle their destiny. They'd find out the Christian life is lived only from the inside out. You can't tack it on. It replaces. It takes over. It converts us. I pray they get saved. I don't want to go to heaven missing anybody in this room. Lord, I love you. I pray for a good week. May we shine. May we bless your name. Dismiss us with your grace, for it's in the most precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.